Morning, everybody. Again. I don't know about everybody else, but I've had a few late nights in the last week. Thank you. Courtesy of the Olympic Games. Steve says an important thing. Well, yeah, it isn't. In reality, it isn't. But it's amazing to see what people fight for when they really want something. And one of the examples that Steve mentions is the track and field. I mean, any other time aside from the Olympics, does anyone watch the track and field? Running around the track, jumping, long jump, triple jump. I mean, shot put, really. But, you know, people train. They train hard to be good at it. They make sacrifices. One of the girls we heard interviewed was one of the, I don't remember which of the distances she did, but it was a short or middle distance. But she commented that she's a people pleaser. And so she had spent time that she should have been training for a social calendar, essentially. And she realized in the last year she had to stop that. She had to, if she was going to do well at the Olympics, or if she was going to do well in her sport and excel, do well, she was going to have to stop doing that. So she just had to get over it and focus on what she was doing. And it made her better at what she did. I don't remember which of the speeds. Steve said it was the 200 meters, which she won the gold in. But this is a gathering together of the best of the best athletes from any country in the world that has a good athlete to enter in. Some countries have like one or two. A lot of countries have hundreds, you know. But I was reminded of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The first few verses. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. I could read on, but those are the particular verses that I was reminded of with the Olympics. Of course, that's the Olympics. That's just a practical, something you can see sort of example of what this is talking about, which is, of course, the fight of faith. If a man also strive for masteries, if you want to be really good at something, you're not crowned unless you do it lawfully. They showed some of the, at least one fellow who ran one of the, again, around the track. I don't remember which one, but you're not allowed to touch the line on your lane when you run the short distances. You run in your lane, you're not allowed to touch the line. And he touched the line and it wasn't caught in time, so he got his placement. But then when they, you know, there was an objection noted and it was seen that he ran on the line and he lost it because he didn't strive lawfully. There were rules. There were always rules, and he didn't abide by them. So he lost his crown. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, just again, this is talking about the walk of faith, the fight of faith, but the Olympics being so fresh in our mind, it's an example of fighting for something you really want really badly. And the fight of faith ought to be that for us. We ought to want it really badly somewhere. Maybe Steve can tell me where it is. It talks about Paul setting aside things for the excellency of the Lord. I think it's in Philippians, but I'm not sure. We'll find that quickly for you so that I can read it to you. There it is. Philippians 3. From verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's something to see and to choose. It is true, but we have to see it and then choose to think on it and to recognize that it is true. That the knowledge of Jesus Christ is excellent. There is nothing to compare. And everything else that Paul said in the few verses before that, he talked of his recommendations in the world, the things that he did well. He was the best of the best at what he did. And everything, every one of those things that used to be gained to him, he used to place great value on them. He counted loss for Christ. And he counts all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And he counts them but dung that he may win Christ. That's a that's kind of track and field in the spirit. So just something for us to think about is, you know, that the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, what that means for me, what it means for you, and after that, what it means for anyone else that you come into contact with, because we're all just the same. We're all just sinners. And aside from Jesus Christ, there's no good thing in any of us. But he is excellent, and the knowledge of him is excellent. And we can have it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. I'm just going to pass the baby.
Pass the baby.
You're right, she isn't.
Whoa, watch out there.
All right, there you go. Well, good morning, everybody. The verses Megan read were good and apropos and, you know, the Olympics. I want to focus just on one thing here with respect to 2 Timothy chapter 2. She said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace." Okay, be strong in the grace. Grace covers sin. So anybody here feel like the sins they've committed, the things they've done wrong, make it so that they can't go forward? That there's this huge testimony and witness of things against them, that they can see the effect of it, and they see no way out from it. Well, he wouldn't be telling them to be strong in the grace if it wasn't true of Timothy too. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's true of each of us. And he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, during the revivals, particularly the one out in Groton, one of the points that we were making was oneness. First, our ability by the blood of Jesus Christ to be one with God. And the requirement is that we believe on him, which means we believe what he said. Now, we've learned a lot of things in the world that were contrary to what he said. And it's not like we look out here and we see lots of people who agree with what he says. So, to believe on him means that you're going to be standing apart from others. And you're going to have to stand apart from others in love, which means a couple of different things. One of the elements it means is that you're going to have to stand apart from others and you're going to understand why they don't join with you and not hold it against them and not judge them for it and think how great I am because I've chosen the Lord and look at them. You have to understand and be patient and hope for them. Because why? Well, you were just like them. So what are you going to say? Somehow you're better? You know, it says Christ came to save the ungodly. I see a qualifying class here of the ungodly. Not the righteous and holy and perfect and all of those things. I don't see that before me. And when I look in the mirror, I still don't see it, all right? All right? So look, I mean, that's just the truth. So we can have grace unto others, not agree with them. Mind you, see, when you choose the Lord and people want to pull you back and they want to find fault with you and they want to say all these different things, oh, who does he think he is or who does she think she is and stuff like that. Look, you don't agree with them. All right, that's not what I'm saying. As you go back and you agree with them, you stand apart. They say, who do you think you are? Nobody. But you say this, that, and the other thing. Well, that's what God says. You got a problem with what he says? Take it up with him. All I chose to do was agree with him. Well, you think you're better than everybody else. Do you really think somebody who, a God who had to send his son to die on a cross for me makes me better than anybody else? Oh boy, that's my entry. He had to send his son to die for me. To shed his blood for me innocently. Because I'm guilty. He had to take that place. He had to take the punishment, the chastisement of my peace on him. Really, that testifies greatly of me. It makes me better than everybody, doesn't it? No, it doesn't make me better than anybody. The only way I could be saved was by God sending his son to die for me. He died for you too. And that's why it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, if you're going to stand for him, you're going to experience opposition. It's just a fact of life. You're going to experience opposition and you don't even have to leave your own house. You're going to experience opposition from yourself. Your carnal man is not in accordance with God and his word. So your natural guy is going to say, am I really doing this? What kind of stupid, idiotic fool are you? Okay, so you don't even have to leave. You don't even have to get away from yourself to experience opposition. You'll experience it from yourself. But when you go out and you meet with folks, then you're going to experience it from them too. So how are you going to win? You have to be willing to endure hardness. Endure means this is something that's going to come at you every single day. So you're going to have to fight every single day. And it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. All right? So the fact of the matter is when you're doing that, a soldier, when you have another person shooting at you, and you know you can hear the gunfire and you can see the airplanes and you can see all the different things. How much are you concerned about all the affairs of this life? I mean, I don't think they even really enter into your mind much. All right, well, that's what you have going on in the spirit. You have a war. You have a war going on in the spirit. And our enemy, the devil, hates us with a cruel hatred. He's not above using anyone or anything against us. That's why Jesus says your foes will be those of your own household. It's not a pleasing thing. And yet you love those of your own household, so you stand for their sakes, not against them. You stand for Christ. You understand that if they saw what you saw, then they would be with you. They'd be on the same team. But because they don't see what you see yet, they're on the other team. So what do? You love them. Doesn't mean you agree with them. But you don't let their opinion of what you're doing be what drives you. You follow what I'm saying? And if they choose to separate themselves from you, then you let them separate themselves from you. Not because you're thinking, boy, I hope they never come back around. Not from that perspective, but from the perspective that, all right, God, look, you're bigger than me, you're bigger than them. I'm going to go forward with you, and I'm going to pray for them. And the separation actually, and the distinction that comes from that separation allows the Lord to make his distinction known. It allows him to put his grace on you plainly so that they can see his grace on you, and allows them to see what the world is like more clearly than they ever have in the past. And it gives them the opportunity then to see the choice for what it is, in which case, praise God. So you don't get hung up about it. You actually let the separation occur in hope for their sakes. But are people going to come, well, look at you. Don't you care about your son anymore? Yes, I do. I do. Well, you sure have a funny way of showing it. Look, my son's 18, over 21. He can do what he wants to do. He knows where I am. He knows what I stand for. He knows that I love him. Well, that's not what he says. Well, then he's deceiving himself. He's deceiving himself. And so you stand. But you have to endure that hardness. And it says, and if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Look, you know, you can't jump over the fence into the sheepfold. You got to go through the door, which is Jesus. It's the only way in. But I'm a spiritual person. I believe in God. So what? Yeah, the devils believe, as Carrie said, and they tremble. Look, the fact of the matter is there's only one way unto salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. You know, every other faith out here, it's all about your works. It's not about grace. It's all about the things that you do, whether you call it a Muslim faith, whether you call it a Catholic faith, whether you call it a Hindu faith, whether you call it a Jewish faith, whatever you want to call it. It doesn't matter. It's all about what you do, not about what he did. So there's really two faiths in the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what God did for man, or all the other faiths, which is what man does for God. And the only one that leads unto salvation. Look, let's just look at the testimony of man out here. What is the testimony of man? It's ugly. I mean, I love history, and I've studied history, and you know what I've never seen a time in history? Is where man was good. I never saw that time. I mean, you look at it, no matter what time or segment of history you look at, man was what? Bad. They did bad things to one another. They fought with one another. They warred with one another. They stole from one another. They imposed their will on one another. Isn't that what human history is? Whether you're looking at nations, whether you're looking at families, whether you're looking at communities. I mean, look at Northfield. I mean, Northfield's a community that's really together and loving, aren't we? We're a loving community. We're so united in everything. Let's go vote on the school budget. We all disagree with one another on it. Let's go vote on this. We all disagree on that. Let's go vote. We all disagree. I mean, Northfield is about as perfectly divided as you can get. I mean, every vote's close, isn't it, in Northfield? And you got the people on the one side who are the good people in town. You know, we got them, and then you got all the rest of us who are the bad people in town, so to speak, which is, where it tends to be. But the fact of the matter is we're a divided town. You look at the households. Are the households united? How the households aren't united? When they operate as one, usually it's out of things like fear and stuff like that, and, you know, what's going to happen to me if I don't do, and all this other kind of stuff. I mean, we don't have a pretty community here in Northfield. Now, that can change. Praise God. I actually have a hope for Northfield. If I didn't have a hope for Northfield, I wouldn't be here any longer. And why stay in a place where you don't have a hope for the people? I actually have a hope for the people of Northfield. But the people of Northfield, the reason why it's the way in which it is because the people of Northfield are alienated from the Lord. That's why it is the way it is. That's why there's no forgiveness. That's why there's all this judgment. That's why there's all this stuff that goes on, and we can't come together. You know, that's how it is. So even when you get to a small little town like Northfield of 5,000, even Northfield Falls, right? Northfield Falls. Is Northfield Falls together? No. I mean, we got like, what, 600 people in the Falls. We're not together. Let's just take this square block around here. Are we together? No. I mean, it's just a reality, folks. I mean, so let's look at it then. Which do we think is true? The one where God has to come and do something for man, or the thing where we're doing all these cool, great things for God and he's so impressed by us? I think it's pretty clear which one is true. And you could take the same Northfield. We go to any community. Anybody who's listening out there from anywhere, I don't care what community you live in, what I just said about Northfield, same pretty much is true in your community. Some are a little better than others, and some are a little worse than others, but it's just the way of the world. That's why it said, for God so loved the world that he sent his only that he gave his only begotten son. Right? Because that's the nature of the world. It's screwed up. Now, as we look through this, I want to turn over to Judges 6, because one of the things that struck me here as we go forward, we've been on this oneness theme, and I want to stay on this oneness theme, but I also want to remember something, and that is, back when we were in verse 1 there, it said, stand strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I have to confess, I sometimes look out at this ministry, and I'm not talking about just folks here in Northfield. I'm talking about you folks out in internet land down in South Carolina or in Ghana or Babu over in India, people in Texas or people out in Arizona. And I look at us and we get together and stuff like that. And sometimes I could be a little dismayed about what God could do with us, because I look at us sometimes and I think, oh my God, if this is the material he's got to work with, people out here don't got a prayer, man, because we are some messed up, screwed up individuals, and there doesn't seem to be a lot of testimony of our greatness and why God should make use of us in any extraordinary way. But I have a hope, and let me explain to you. Let's look back over here in Joshua and Judges chapter 6. We're going to read about a guy by the name of Gideon. Okay? And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Oh, boy. Does that not sound like our people? And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Midianites were another nation. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They did that because they were scared. That's what that means. They were scared of the Midianites. They were trying to hide from them. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. So they sow, that means they planted, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. Boy, that was kind of them. Was that? That's another testimony of how good man is to one another, right? Hey, let's not sow ourselves. Let's go take what they sowed. Boy. And then, and by the way, Midian, remember Moses? He married the daughter of the priest of Midian. Midian was of Abraham. And look what they're doing. This is the brother family. What are they doing? They're coming up. hey, let's go take what Israel's got. So who's justified in this? Israel's doing evil, and the Midianites are taking what they get from them. Anybody justified in there? I fail to see the one who's justified in there. There ain't anybody just thus far in this story. So, Ajahn. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. That was mighty kind of them. You got a whole people out here and they don't have any increase of the earth and they don't have any, what was that? Sheep, ox, or ass. So, lo and behold, what happens? For they came up and with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. All right, did it say, and the children of Israel said, you know what? We must repent and do far better because we have been jerks and departed from our Lord. No. God help us. I used to love the old Reader's Digest stories. I fall overboard, my ship's shipwrecked, I'm out in the middle of the ocean, there's nobody around, nobody can hear me. God help me. Soon enough, a boat comes by, they pick me up, they take me home, and it's a great adventure that Reader's Digest love. You read Reader's Digest, Linda? They always have these great examples of people storing, and it's amazing to me, the first paragraph, God help me. They get picked up, they get taken back, they're safe, and they forget all about that God helped them. Well, that's how we are. So it said, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, I love you, and you guys are so great, and I think you're wonderful. Uh-oh, Roger's looking up. He's got his Bible there. He's looking up. He's like, wait a second, that's not what it says. Yeah, that's right. I apologize. I walked over here for a moment, didn't I, Roger? I missed that. No, it says that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Well, doesn't sound like a very pretty picture, is it? This is probably just what the children of Israel are hoping. God, deliver us. Well, you're jerks. You haven't done what I said after all I did for you. It's not exactly when we get into our distress, we want God to tell us, oh, I love you, and here, let me take care of you, and all this other stuff. Instead, he's rebuking them because, look, they're the ones who departed from him. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So in other words, Gideon was scared of the Midianites. So he's like over here hiding, threshing the wheat, hoping to get a little bit so they can eat. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He sure was showing himself to be a mighty man of valor, wasn't he? Not. Roger, you feel like a mighty man of valor? I understand. Me neither. I get it. And especially when I look at the things the Lord wants me to do sometimes, I really can feel like not a mighty man of valor at times. And Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Now, isn't that how people feel out here in America today? If the Lord be with us, then why is all this happening to me? You know what? I mean, what? You want him to honor rebellion? You want him to bless your rejection of him? Boy, that'd make heaven just a wonderful place, right? Get up there and have nothing but a bunch of spoiled, rotten brats. Can you imagine? Anybody been around a spoiled, rotten brat before? Uh-oh, I think one raised her hand saying, I've been one! Oh, no, no, she was saying she's around one before. Excuse me. All right, praise God. So, but I mean, think of it. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. If God just gave us everything we wanted and we just went about doing our own thing, how would that be loving of God? I mean, that's what creates wars and fighting, because everybody, you know, they see something, you become an adult, and you're like, that's mine, no, that's mine, that's mine, no, that's mine. It's just like the kindergarten sandbox with four-year-olds, right? Everybody trying to take something from the other, nobody wanting to share. Isn't that what we have out here? I mean, that's pretty much life out here, as we know it. So, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So they knew, Gideon knew of the miracles God had done, but he didn't see anything like that happen in Israel today. Isn't that how people feel out here? Yeah, we've heard about these things, but why don't we see it out here today? Well, God honors his word. That's why you don't see it out here today. If people aren't preaching his word, why do you think it would be he would honor it with his power? He doesn't. So, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Well, you can see, this is, isn't that what pretty much the Lord said to both Moses and to Joshua? You know, I'll be with thee, and I won't forsake thee, and you, no man will be able to stand before thee, and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, Joshua said, all right, let's go. Moses had a little harder time, but the Lord worked with him, and he kind of got over it eventually. But Gideon is still a scaredy cat. Watch. And you know what? I'd be a scaredy cat, too. Oh, great. I mean, I got the Midianites with their camels, and they're like grasshoppers. They just fill everything. And look at me, I'm hiding here behind my wine press, and you tell me go defeat them? Yeah, like, really? Let's stop talking nonsense, God. You must hate me, and you want me to go die. And he said unto him, oh, my Lord, this is Gideon, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now, I want to come back to that in a moment. As one man. And he said unto him, now if I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. What? It's not enough that I'm standing here talking with you? Clearly not, because, this is a pretty tall order the Lord's given him. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be with thee, be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. See, he knew exactly what was in Gideon's heart. You're sending me out here to die. No, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. I apologize. I don't know how to say that. So that's all messed up, I'm sure. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. So let's see. We can see here that Gideon's lineage was perfect, right? I mean, his dad not only was of Manasseh, the lower tribe, but he was poor in Manasseh, and here he is, his father has not only a altar to Baal, but a grove too. He's got the double, he's got both going on. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Did he turn out to have good reason to fear them? We're going to find out, yes. But it's obviously he's still demonstrating he's kind of his courage factor is like the Cowardly Lion. Remember the Cowardly Lion in The Wizard of Oz? You know, he was always scared. Well, that's Gideon. Okay, but he did do what God said. Praise God. That's pretty awesome. And it says, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. Now, mind you, Gideon's living in his father's house, right? Whose bullock is that? His father's. Did he ask his father? Why? God told him to do it. If his father had a problem with it, I guess, well, you got a problem with the Lord. And they said one to another, who hath done this? Samuel, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die. Now the word, by the way, told them, the word that Moses had given them, told them that if they did, if they built altars to Baal and they did these things, the person who was to die is the one who had built the altar to Baal. What are they doing? They want to kill the one who did what the Lord said. Do you see how far and opposite Israel had come? They were as opposite to what the Lord would have them do as one could be. And when the men of the city rose, okay, and they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. So his father ended up standing with him against the people of the city. Then you would think after they did this that now all the Midianites and everybody would flee, right? I mean, hey, I did what God would have me do. So therefore, it's going to be easy now. No, watch what happened. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali. So four of the 12 tribes, and none of them the favored ones, are all coming up. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So Gideon, you see here, is still struggling to step out and do what God would have him do. He wants to obey God, but he's having, I mean, it's a pretty tall order to believe that God will deliver the Midianites who have been out here for all this time, you know, and the children of Israel have made den, they've been afraid of him. The idea that he was going to be able to defeat this great army seemed like a really tall order. And God was merciful unto him, because he could see that Gideon wanted to do that which he would have him do, but he was struggling to find the courage to do it. So let's keep going. And I wanted to share this story because I want you to understand Gideon's just like us. He's just like us. And Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Mori in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead, and there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So it's going to be 300 against tens of thousands. Now, one of the points I want you to see here is that, see, the Lord was going to intervene on Israel's behalf, not because they had yet turned. He was going to manifest unto them his power. All right, through Gideon, who had turned. Do you follow what I'm saying? He was going to manifest it through Gideon, who had turned, so that then the others could turn, but the one who would be justified would be God and not them. Because if he justified them, then they would just continue doing wrong. They would think that it was fine. And I want you to understand this, because I want you to understand how the Lord works. All right, so the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath them in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the unto the host, for I have delivered into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hand be strengthened to go down into the host, unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Now, you see here, the Lord is yet extending grace unto Gideon, so that he'll be able to do that which he's asked him to do. And the reason was, is Gideon had already been obedient unto the Lord, right? He had sent the 9,700 home, like the Lord told him. He had sent the 22,000 home. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay alone along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped the Lord, that is, and returned unto the into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me, and do likewise. Remember we were talking about one? And back there, and he said he will deliver him as one man. Okay, look on me and do likewise. See, and as they went forward in that oneness, you'll see what happens. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Now, if you notice, do you see any swords in the hands of Israel? They got in one hand, they got a trumpet, and in the other hand, they got a pitcher. Boy, I mean, let's see. I mean, that sounds like a great military plan, does it not? But what happened is he did it in faith, and then the enemy set their swords one against another. And the 300 blew the trumpets, verse 22, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Beth Shittah and Zerarath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethberah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Bethberah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. So they were very pleased, the Ephraimites, right, that their brother, the Midianites, Gideon, had gone out and defeated the Midianites. No, they chode with him. He did that which God told him, and the people and his brothers amongst Israel chide with him about it. Gideon respond in kind? No. Watch what he says. And he said unto them, what have I done in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? So basically, look, what you guys got is better than anything I got. God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And so they lived to fight another day. You see, Gideon didn't make them come to account, didn't bring them to account for that which they had done, did he? And I say this to you, and as you go through, what you're going to find if you read the rest of chapter 8, and we won't because it's too long to go through here this morning, but if you read the rest of chapter 8, you then see two other cities of Israel who he goes to, and he asks for their assistance that they feed the men because they're faint as they're pursuing after the Midianites. And both towns say, hey, is the king of Midian and the king of these other planets, do you have their heads yet? No, then we're not going to feed you. You know why? Because they didn't believe. Even though they had seen what had happened, they didn't believe that God was going to deliver Israel. And so they didn't support Gideon in that battle. And Gideon told them off for it. And when they came back, they died. And that's the thing that you'll find out here. People, until it's done, they don't want to join with you. And Ephraim found a place of some grace because they did. They joined with them. I mean, they came against them later, but they joined with them in going and taking against the Midianites. The others feared the Midianites more than they feared God. even after God had shown them. And what's the sad thing when you go through the story of Gideon as you come down after they've won? I'll take you to verse 22, and it says, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And I say this because that's how man is as well. Not what Gideon did. What Gideon did was extraordinary. What Gideon did was extraordinary. He pointed them back to the Lord. And what happened is during all the days of Gideon, the people served the Lord. But when Gideon died, they went back to Baal immediately. And they actually slew one of his sons, slew all of his other sons. And I say this because, see, there is a strength that comes from obedience to authority, because in that obedience, God backs you up and he gives you the backbone you need. You follow what I'm saying? And he gives, and his grace is on you and it gives you the strength. But there comes a place where instead of just following that particular man who is following the Lord, you have to choose the Lord for yourself and to trust him. Now, when we have a baby, and I've had four of them come along, they're no longer babies, but when you have a baby, what do you expect of a baby? To be a baby. You don't expect a lot of a baby. But as they grow up, like I had to deal with Samuel over here earlier, because you can expect more of them. All right? And so you expect more of them. And how do children respond to that? Do they usually, with great thanksgiving, appreciate the fact that you're expecting more of them? No, they typically don't do that. And the same is frequently true in the Lord as well, isn't it? As you begin to expect of people that they stand and do that which the Lord says, because they say they believe, well, then believe. For me and my wife, it was a funny thing. When my wife came over here, she would get sick, something would happen, and I would pray for her, and the Lord would take it away. And I did this for a while, and then all of a sudden she'd come to me, and I'd pray, and the Lord wouldn't take it away. And I was like, what's up with that? And so I went to the Lord about it. And he said, look, Steve, he said, I'm her God, not you. Oh, okay, that's pretty straightforward. I get that. So then when my wife would come to me for prayer about something, I would say to her, have you lifted that up to the Lord? And my wife, because if anybody knows my wife, she would get one of these kind of looks on her face. No, you know, sheepish kind of. It's funny we have sheepish, you know. She's a sheep, so she had a sheepish look of, no, I haven't done that. I said, well, why don't you? And the reason was, is not only was he her God, not me, her God, but also by her going to him, it establishes that relationship between her and him, a child of God and her father, God. And see, that's one of the steps that you have to begin to take forward, is you have to go forward in that. And that's often uncomfortable. We call them growing pains. Everybody has them, and they're uncomfortable. And the fact of the matter is, usually when we're experiencing them, we cry and whine about them. We don't thank God for them. But doesn't mean that they're not good for us. And as a parent, you have to let your child go through their growing pains. You don't want to, because do you like seeing your child in pain? No. Especially mothers, right, Linda? Mothers don't like to see their children go through pain. But one of the things about fathers is fathers understand that, well, you know what? They're going to have to learn this lesson. And so you kind of let them go through it sometimes. And they have to take the mother and say, look, just leave them alone. Give them a little space. It's all right. And that's how it works. So you can't, what are we going to do, begrudge somebody the growing pains they go through? Absolutely not. It's just a part of life. Yeah, you stunt their growth that way, as Carrie says. So you have to let them go through it, and it's all right. And it's the same with a natural child as it is with a spiritual child. But I wanted you to read this story of Gideon, share the story of Gideon with you today, because I want you to have courage. to stand strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That can sound, that can seem like a pretty tall order sometimes. And that's something that can seem kind of scary. And you can see enemies all around who seem all too ready to cast stones at you and say, well, who do you think you are? And all this other stuff. And you're going to have to learn to not let them dictate what you do. And you then have to stand and go forward in that which the Lord has for you. And as you do, just like he did with Gideon, the Lord will work with you to give you strength and to give you confidence and to show you the way. But the thing that was different about Gideon, and the thing I want you to realize in what Gideon did, is every time Gideon stepped forth to do that which God would have him do, God helped him. Okay, God won't do it for you. You follow what I'm saying? He didn't tell Gideon, continue to hide behind the wine press and watch as I destroy the armies of the Midianites. He said, have I not commanded you to go? And so Gideon started to step out to gather himself to go forward. And each of the different steps, as the Lord showed him what to do, he did it. And then when the final step came, and Gideon was ready to go, the Lord yet showed mercy again to him and let him go down and hear what the enemy was saying, so that then he could go forward unfettered of any doubt. Because look, if you're going to lead a people in a situation like that, you can't lead and be in any doubt. You follow what I'm saying? You've got to lead and be free of it. So as it say, if you ask anything in my name, believing, you shall have it. So you can't have any doubt in that situation. And the Lord will work with you to remove that doubt so that you can stand. And that's his grace. So let's go forward in that. We got some cool things before us here. They look like challenges. They're really opportunities. Amen? All right. Well, God bless you all. We're going to turn it back over to the Eagle Radio Network.